In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It's so good to be here. I really miss you guys so much. Congratulations in advance on all the lovely more icons and the stories in each one that point to the Lord. They're amazing. I can't wait to come again when they're done, hopefully before then too. Let's go ahead and start. All of us, without exception, are waiting. We are all waiting on something. All of us are hoping for something. But the first question before I start about talking about waiting and how to wait and all that stuff is, the first question is, whom am I waiting on? Whom am I waiting for? Unfortunately, many of us, and I'm telling you this from experience, are not waiting on the right person. Many of us are waiting on myself. I am waiting on myself. We think like, I should be so-and-so, by this time I should have overcome this. I make promises to God and I can't keep them. I am sick of myself. I keep disappointing myself. I'm waiting for myself to change, but nothing is happening. Every time I sit with my father confession, it's like I'm repeating the same thing again. Who will this rid me of this body of death? Like St. Paul said, how many times have I failed myself? And the result for those who are waiting on themselves is what? Just disappointment and depression. It's not good. Some of us are not waiting on themselves, they're waiting on other people. They are waiting for somebody to care for them, to pay attention to them, to acknowledge their efforts, to check on you, see if you need any help, maybe to start behaving better, to treat you better. Maybe waiting on somebody to understand you where you're coming from, to get you. And unfortunately, because they are also imperfect, the result of this is also depression and disappointment. It gets better. I'll make it better. The third category is people who are not waiting on themselves or on other people because they know it's not in the world, but they're waiting on the world. Many of us are doing this. They're waiting on circumstances to change. They're waiting to reap the results of the very hard work that they've done, or the discipline that they've put into something that they've practiced, waiting for happiness to finally show up. And again, the result, more of the same, disappointment and depression. All of these kinds of waitings on myself or on others or on the world will lead to nothing but disappointment or depression. And David, the psalmist, he got it. He figured it out. Finally, he realized, or not finally, maybe he knew this from his youth, but he said this in Psalm 39, verse 1. He said it, I waited patiently on the Lord. And what happens when you wait patiently on the Lord? And he inclined to me and heard my cry. None of the other three will do any good. It's just going to be a continuous life of disappointment if I'm waiting on these other three. The one that I need to wait on is the Lord. As our Lord said in Jeremiah 2:13, he said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which do not hold water. We don't like to wait. Waiting is hard. Nobody enjoyed it. It's uncomfortable. And on top of that, technology today has not helped us at all. We got so accustomed to anything I want happens like this, at the push of a button. I remember back when internet started and you heard that, you know, all these beeping and stuff, and you went with the 56K thing, and you have to wait there. Nobody can use the phone because you're using the dial tone and all that stuff. Now we've gone to 10 megs and 15 and 50, and now there's 1 gig, and it's not enough. I'm guilty of this. I click on something, 2 seconds pass, I'm like, come on already, what's going on? Technology is not helping us. The fact that if we fail badly, that we fail badly at waiting, is the number one reason why this nation, as a nation, we are in so much debt. As a nation, we are in the biggest debt out of all the world. It's because I want something and I want it now. It's because I'm failing at waiting. The result of failing at waiting is that this is the number one reason for all the pandemic of the STDs, the sexually transmitted diseases that are spread. I don't want to wait until I get married to somebody. I want it now. And that's the result. God could answer any prayer instantly if he wanted to. So why doesn't he? Why doesn't God answer us when we ask him? He loves us, right? The answer is very simple. It's just like a parent-child relationship. It's because if he did, then we will become selfish, spoiled brats. We will not live in appreciation of anything. Anything you want, you get. You don't value anything. You don't realize anything. But that's not how it works. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, except that no one can completely comprehend the work that God has done, does from the beginning to the end. Just like a child with their parents, it's hard for a child to understand the difference between no and not yet. No is very different from not yet. But good parents know what they're doing to their children. They know that not everything should be given at that same time. It's the same thing with our Lord. We're going to talk today about two subtopics. For some reason, the display on my iPad, half of it is cut in the bottom, so I'm going to miss some points, but it's okay, we'll get the idea. The first thing is we're going to talk about what do I need to remember while I'm waiting, while I'm in God's waiting room, and the second thing is what do I do while I'm waiting? Can't just wait like this and not do anything. We need to be doing something. Let's talk first about the things that we need to remember while we are waiting on God. Number one is that there is a natural delay between planting and harvesting. There's a natural, normal delay between planting and harvesting. What happens if you go plant a seed in your garden and then you go out the next day and you're looking for the plant? Where is it? It's gone and you're all upset and worrying and fretting. What happened? Where is it? Your neighbors are going to think you're nuts. What happened to them? You don't do that. Again, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to plant and a time to harvest what was planted. Everything has its own season, as the Bible says. So during the waiting time, I need to remember that even though I don't see it growing, it is growing. I need to walk calmly and patiently, trusting that it is growing. What will happen if I rush things and I go and I dig up the seed that I planted to pull it up to see to make sure it's okay? I'm going to kill it. I ended it. I ruined it. I became the destroyer of the seed that I planted because of my lack of waiting, because of my impatience. Also, if you think of a farmer, when a farmer plants the seed, he doesn't just go home and fall asleep all season. He plants the seeds, and then he comes back and checks, and he comes back and he waters the plants, and he comes back and takes out the weeds, and he comes back and put fertilizer, and he keeps coming back, waiting confidently that something's happening. I don't see it, but something's happening on the ground, and it is coming. It is going to bear fruit, but he's waiting actively. So I need to remember that there's a natural delay between the time of planting and the time of harvesting. I do not harvest at the same season that I plant in. That's why they call it planting season and harvesting season. It doesn't work this way. Same with our relationship with God. Things don't work this way. When you plant seeds of service, seeds of working, seeds of giving, seeds of patience, seeds of trying something new, just let it take its course, its natural course. The season of harvest will come. It's a natural result that will come. It's not going to do any good for me to want it now. It's just going to cause me to be frustrated, maybe even to quit before anything else happens. If I don't see the seed, it didn't grow, okay, I'm going to stop watering. I'm still going to stop growing it. No, wait. Number two, we need to remember that there is an unseen battle going on. Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. You are a child of God, and because you are a child of God, the enemy hates you. Sorry. It's kind of scary when you think about it, but thankfully those who are with us, he who is with us is more than he who is against us. And while you are waiting on God, the enemy, he's smart. He knows this is prime time because you don't see what's happening. It's on the ground. The seed is working. It's on the ground. It's invisible. So this is prime time for him to come in and begin throwing his fiery darts. Darts of doubt. Darts of sadness. Darts of depression. Darts of loneliness. Darts of confusion. He's going to keep throwing those. So it would behoove me to remember this while I'm waiting. That when I start feeling bad and go, Allah, what's going on? What's going on? And we start kind of panicking a little bit. We feel that the anxiety attack coming. I need to wait and remember, wait. Okay, these are attacks. It's not from me, it's from Him. Number three, I need to remember while waiting on God. I need to remember that God wants so much to bless me, even more than how much I want to be blessed. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. But He has to prepare you first for His blessing. Listen to this. God cares much more about your character than about giving you the things you want. He cares more about your character than about giving you the things you want. There are many prayers out there that don't get answered simply because we're not ready for them. We won't be able to handle them. They may cause us some pride or distraction or too much self-reliance instead of depending on God or anything like that. It's kind of like when, say, a youth wants to get a car from his parents. And his parents, they have the money, they're able to get the car and everything like that. But they choose not to get him the car. They are waiting for the right opportunity when this youth starts showing that he or she can be responsible enough to handle it, can be disciplined enough to do with it only what they're supposed to do. Because if they give it to him too soon, before they're ready, this car might be a source of harm to himself or herself and to those around them. So they're going to wait until the person is ready. Sometimes I'm not the one waiting on God. It's actually God waiting on me. He wants to bless me more than I want to be blessed. But He's waiting on me. So 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, God has prepared us, it says, God has prepared us for an incorruptible inheritance which does not fade. And then in this it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's the waiting part. That the genuineness of your faith may be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory. The reason for the wait is for me to be toasted a little bit, for me to be cooked a little bit, so that the fire purges out some of my impurities. So when you're praying for something and waiting for something, not only do you not get it answered, but you see the things around you are not happening. The thing is, nobody drops out of God's school. Meaning what? If I don't get the lesson that God is trying to teach me, no problem. I will repeat the year again and again and again and again. There's only one time I drop out of God's school, which is when I drop permanently. Sorry. This is what happened exactly with the journey of the Israelites. The journey of the Israelites to go from Egypt to the Promised Land was about 11 days, a little under a couple of weeks, even with so many people. But every time they would go through a test, they would fail the test, they would start panicking. So God says, okay, no problem. One more round around the wilderness. Let's do another year around the wilderness. So that maybe next year you will learn the lesson. We'll do a second round again. Waiting is always a test. It is always a test. Waiting is also like being pregnant. St. Paul tells us this in Romans 8, 22, 25. He said, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with both birth pangs together until now. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience and perseverance. The longer we wait, the larger we become, and the bigger our joy is at the time of the delivery. It's just like a pregnant woman. The more I wait, the bigger I will get. Even the terminology, when you know there's a couple that's pregnant, they tell you what they are, what they are expecting. They're waiting expectantly. Number four, I need to remember that while I'm waiting in the God's waiting room, I'm in good company with millions of other saints. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faithfully waiting, the elders obtained a good testimony." All the heroes of the faith did some waiting on the Lord. Some of them for a long time, and some of them did some waiting multiple times. Some examples. Abraham waited many, many years on the Lord to have a child. And even when the Lord promised him that he will have a child, he waited another 25 years until he got that answered. Job, he waited on God and forgot to fix everything, and he waited on God while not and refusing to blaspheme against God. Jacob waited on God for 7 years for Rachel while working for her, and then another 7 years, for a total of 14 years, waited while working. Noah waited 120 years. Can you imagine 120 years of waiting while building the ark? I think about this one. You know, up until that time, it had never rained. The earth was being watered by mist and underground currents. And I can imagine when he's building this thing, throughout this whole time, people come, "Hey, Noah, what you up to? What is this thing that you're making?" "It's the size of a cruise ship." And he goes, "I'm building an ark." He said, "What's an ark?" "It's like a big boat." "Why are you building a boat?" "Because it's going to rain." "What is rain?" "I don't know." Okay. Day after day after day. His sons must have thought, like, "Dad's gone nuts." Or maybe not, because they knew his character. Moses waited 40 years while leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Joseph, he kept waiting, and like one bad thing would happen after the other, one bad thing after the other. And he waited in prison for, I think, 14 years while being arrested, imprisoned unfairly, unjustly. But he kept on waiting. David kept on waiting, even though he was already God's anointed, while Saul kept trying to kill him, but he kept on waiting. Go ahead. Hannah, she kept on waiting for her son until she had Samuel. Elijah kept on waiting for 3.5 years after he said there's not going to be more rain. He was just waiting right there for God to tell him the next message. He'd do anything, but he didn't walk away from God. The disciples, when the Lord told them, "Wait on the Holy Spirit." The whole Bible is full of waiting. One thing I found out just recently about St. Paul is that he waited for 12 years. 12 years between the time appeared to him as a light and told him, "You're going to be talking, preaching my name to the Gentiles," until he actually started doing it. He spent the 3 years in the wilderness, but then when they wanted to kill him and they lowered him with the basket, they sent him to Tarsus. That's his hometown where he's from. They figured, okay, he's not going to kill them. He's their son. And he stayed there 9 years. He kept waiting for 12 years before he actually started to preach and evangelize to all the nations and the Gentiles. The Bible tells us that all creation was waiting, groaning, for God's promises to be fulfilled in the incarnation. Number five, I need to remember that God always keeps his promises. Unlike waiting on myself or waiting on other people or waiting on the world, you can always count on God coming through. So simply remind yourself of God's promises. He will always come through at the right time. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said," I want to read it from there because it's cut. I don't have it memorized, unfortunately. He said, "Write the vision, read so that and make it plain on tablets so that whoever reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The first tarry, though it tarries, yani though it's taking some time. But then the last tarry, it will not tarry, yani it will not be late, because God is never late. His promises may take a long time, but they will happen. There are more than 7,000 promises in the Bible. When you're in God's waiting room, that is a good time to recall scripture that you have memorized. So you might say, well, Abuna, I didn't really memorize any verses yet. Tayyib, start. This is your treasure. This is what you're going to rely on. This is what you're going to recall while you are in God's waiting room. This is what's going to keep you going. As you read in the Bible, when you come across one of God's promises, you can write it down in a special waiting room notebook, if you will. Every waiting room has some books and magazines, right? So that while you're waiting, you can go through them. They help you pass the time. This is different. Like it's you're going to write these things, and not only are they going to help you pass the time, they're going to fill you with encouragement and comfort and strength and the ability to keep on going. Make your own waiting room book. So the 5 points to remember while we're waiting on God. Number one is there's a natural delay between planting and harvesting. Number two, there's an unseen battle going on, and I will be attacked with doubts and confusion. Number three, God wants to bless you even more than you want, but He has to prepare you first for the blessing. Number four, while I'm waiting in God's waiting zone, I'm in good company with millions of saints. Don't let yourself start thinking you're the only one. We start feeling that way, don't we? Number five, God always keeps His promises. Now let's talk a little bit about, okay, what to do while we wait, while we're in God's waiting room. We're going to use the acronym WAIT, W-A-I-T. The very first thing is W. Write down the lessons that I'm learning. This is extremely important and extremely beneficial for the building of our faith. Because waiting is always the season to listen. Waiting is always the season to learn. It's not the season to complain. Remember from earlier how we talked about the Israelites for 4 years instead of 11 days? Some difficulty would happen. They would cry out to God, and He would help them, and they would learn a lesson. Yes, God is great. God is awesome. But very quickly, they would forget it. They don't have it written down anywhere. They were very easy to forget. And then something else happens. When is God going to do something? And they start panicking. So they have to keep going again to learn the lesson again because they didn't learn how to wait. Going to the promised land requires going through the desert, through the wilderness of waiting. Going through the hard times, the heat. Acts 14, we're studying in the book of Acts in Austin Church, and we came yesterday actually to this verse 14:22, where St. Luke said that they were quoting in Acts, he said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Some of us don't expect that. Many churches out there preach actually the exact opposite. But what do you say to this? We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way. The only way, unless you get some hot air balloon and pick up the people and put them there, the only way to the promised land was through the wilderness. If you notice, many of the greats in the Bible did the W part, the writing part, like Nehemiah, the whole book writing every event, what happened and what God did with them. Jonah, he was writing the lessons that he learned from God. You know, for a long time, I kept thinking like, Tab Jonah, yani, you know God, you see God, you know, come on, learn the lesson, do all this stuff. And I kept thinking, how come Jonah's not getting it? What, he was so stubborn or so upset to the end or so resistant to the end. But then I remember a long time ago, Abuna mentioned that who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah did. Oh, he learned the lesson very well, but he was writing down the lesson that he learned. That was the whole purpose of the book. Some people didn't write it down on paper. Some people wrote it down on altars and pillars, like Abraham, when the Lord told him to go offer Isaac, your son, your only son, whom you love, you've been waiting for, go offer Isaac. And he went to offer Isaac, and right before he did it, the angel stopped him, and he found the ram stuck in the thicket. So he came, cleared the altar, he brought the ram and offered it. And right before he's leaving, he named the place what? For the altar. Jehovah Jireh. English, and it turns the yeh to a J sound. It's Yahweh Yara. Hebrew is very similar to Arabic. What does Yara mean? The Lord will see. Not will see like as in vision, but the Lord will see to it. The Lord will make it happen. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord provides. He recorded his lesson as the name of the altar of the place. Moses did the same thing when they were fighting the Amalekites, and there was the great battle. When he'd lift his hand to pray, Joshua and the Israelites were waiting. When his hands would get tired, they would start losing. Then they would hold his arms up until the very end of the battle, and they conquered everything and they won. But before leaving, Moses decided to name it what? Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Banner is like a flag. Banner is not any flag. It's the flag that goes around in the wars, in the battles. It's a very long pole, and somebody's job is just to hold that banner. So this way, when the soldiers are fighting and things are crazy and there's blood and stuff gushing everywhere, and you lose your spot, all you have to do is look up and find that banner, and you follow where the banner is going. If that banner falls down, it's bad news. And once you conquer, once you win a piece of land, you stake your flag there. Alas, this is ours. The Lord is my banner. Hannah, she didn't write it on paper. She didn't name altars or cities or places. She named her own son with her lesson, Samuel. Samuel means what? God who hears. God who hears. Actually, Hannah is really smart because Samuel names two things. It means Samuel, like God who hears, and it also means Samuel, like his name is God. Not his name is God, but his name is God. Every time she called that kid's name, she remembered the lesson. Anything after that point, if you tell Abraham, hey, you got to do this or that, he said, no problem, the Lord provides. You tell Moses, hey, go do this, go do that, no problem, the Lord is my banner. Hey, Hannah, it's not happening yet, no problem. Samuel, they wrote the lessons that they learned, and this is what they relied on as they were going on throughout their life. You'd be surprised, sometimes the smallest lessons, if you remember them, will lead to the biggest successes. That's why in Psalm 118:33, the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Teach me the lessons you want to teach me, and help me keep them, and help me remember them so that I can write them down. That's why it's very important that I have a journal. A journal is not a diary. A diary is, today I went with my friends to the coffee shop and we hung out and did whatever. Okay, a journal is not where I write events that happened. A journal is something where I write the lessons that I've learned. It's very important to write this journal. It's almost like you're writing your own Bible, your own story. I'm not going to let go of the Bible, but I'm saying is that imagine if I were to ask you, has God done some great things in your life? All of you will say yes, many times. But I bet you cannot recall all of them. You've unfortunately forgotten some of them. Imagine if you've wrote those things and you were going through a tough time. You go, you find that book, you open it, and you start reading. Believe me, by page 1 or page 2, it's all good. My Lord is dot, dot, dot. You fill in whatever the blank is, whatever the lesson you learned. That's why when the Lord asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And some said, you know, one of the prophets and so on. But and after this, he said, okay, great. But who do you say I am? What is the lesson that you learned? That's the W. To write it down. A, act as though I already have it. I don't mean act like pretend. I mean behave as I've already received what I've gotten. I know this sounds a little strange, but this is what faith is. Typically, what we do while in the waiting room of God is the exact opposite. We wander and we worry and we whine. We wonder, why God? Why? Why is this happening? And we worry and we go, how God? How is this going to happen? And we whine and we go, when God? When are you going to do it? That's what we do. But no, we need to behave as if I already received it. Now, of course, this is not going to work like if I say, okay, there's somebody at work who's bothering me and I need to start behaving as if this person is gone, you know, because I'm going to pray to God for this person to just go away and everything's going to be great. No, it needs to be a prayer according to His will. Thy will be done, not my will be done. This way, I already know that if it did happen, great, all is well and good. But if it did not, then it's still His will and that's good too. If you go back to the expecting couple, that pregnant woman does this same exact thing. Once she finds out she's having a baby, what does she do? She starts planning for a baby shower, she changes her diet, she gets maternity clothes, she starts buying a crib and diapers and baby clothes, decorating the room, preparing for the baby. She is behaving as if that baby is already there. Well, she doesn't see it yet, it's on the ground, it's hidden. But no, it's coming. I know it's coming. Behaving as though it already is. Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations, and the presence of him who believed, God, who calls those things which do not exist as though they are. Abram had no kids, but when God gave him the promise, he told him, from now on, your name is Abraham. So when he meets somebody, he goes, hey, what's your name? I'm Abraham. Oh, that's cool. That means what? It means father of many nations. Wow, that's really neat. How many kids do you have? I don't have any. Gideon. He was a scaredy cat. He was hiding, trying to thresh some wheat so he can eat by himself. And he was hiding in fear. And yet God called him what? A mighty man of valor. St. Peter was the one who was very impulsive and he got scared and shook in front of a little girl. But the Lord named him, you are a rock. Because he's calling things that are not as though they are. So I need to behave as though it's already happening. I is imitate the habits of people who have strong faith. Use the time of your waiting to develop personal spiritual maturity. Hebrews 6:12, it says, do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, this is not lazy. What is that? This is proper waiting on the Lord. Psalm 4:9, it says, the things which you learned are received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What do we do? We have a saying in general, by the way, when we imitate the people as though we have, these people are what? They're happy. When something good happens, like the book of James tells us, you sing psalms and songs and tell the people. We have a saying in Egypt that actually tells us to do the exact opposite. When something's good is happening, it tells us what? Dari ala shama'itak, right? Cover your candles, don't tell anybody. That's why it's very important for us to tell other people when things are happening that are good in our life, so that when they're going through a hard time, they'll remember what we went through, and this will help them and encourage them as well. If you look at all the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, that after they were found, the owner of the coin or the sheep or the father or the son, they called everybody and say, come, celebrate with me. So that people can see what God is doing in your life and they can also rejoice with you. And also you can see what happens in other people's life and rejoice when it's happening with them. But Satan doesn't want us to share this stuff because then people will learn how to wait and he doesn't want that to happen. Real quick, there are five things that I need to do. There are five habits that the Bible tells me to keep on doing. First thing is it says what? Keep on praying. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. I need to keep doing that, even though I am waiting. Number two, keep on serving. You need to keep serving the Lord and serving Him enthusiastically. This will keep you, will help you to remember this point is, do you know what another word for serving is? Waiting. If you go to a restaurant, the server is called a what? A waiter. Even though you're waiting on them, but they're actually waiting on you. They're serving you. Number three, keep on giving. Ecclesiastes 11:6, it says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Keep on giving. Sometimes, because we are mad, we decide, no, I'm going to stop. Number five is keep on believing. 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Do not allow yourself to start doubting because you are waiting and it's not happening. W-A-I-T. T, the last one, is trust God instead of panicking. God's timing is always perfect. He's never early and He's never late and He's never in a hurry. His timing is perfect. There's a story that this maybe will help a little bit. A few Sundays ago, we read the gospel about the raising of Lazarus. Even though this was like one of the most amazing miracles that the Lord did, if you think about it, it's not that Lazarus died, but he started to decay. He started to fall apart. The cells are not cells anymore. If you think about it, if you ever leave something like on the countertop, not on the countertop at home, outside in the temperature and stuff, it starts like really going bad. But it's an amazing miracle. But if you look at it throughout this whole miracle, there are actually many, many things that the Lord did not do. He did not keep Lazarus from getting sick. He did not stop the sickness from going on. He did not heal him after he got sick. He did not keep the sickness from ending his life. He let it end his life. He did not go and raise Lazarus from the very first day, immediately when he died, like he did with the daughter of Jairus. He did not do it like within 24 hours, like the son of the widow of Nain. He did not roll away the stone. He had them do it. When he went into the town, who called him? Mary and Martha. He didn't go to their house. He just waited outside the town so they would come to him. He didn't loose Lazarus or undo his wrappings. There are so many things that he didn't do. And throughout this whole time, it would have been very easy for Mary and Martha to be thinking, why is God ignoring us? Where is he? Why is he not doing anything? How is this going to get better? But throughout all this time, it's easy for us as we read the story because we know he has been working all this time. He heard the prayer, he saw the tear, and he has been doing things throughout all this whole time, but we just don't see it. We need to remember this when we're waiting on the Lord. And in John 5:17, our Lord said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Has been working and have been working. It's like a continuous verb. Continuously working. I may not see it, but He's working. The thing that I've been waiting for so long is not happening, but He's working. I need to trust that. He's not ignoring you. The last thing I want to talk about real quick is the example of the bamboo plant. I didn't know this until recently as I was preparing for this, but I found out that the way you grow a bamboo plant is, you cut a piece. It's kind of like the sugar cane. You cut a piece of bamboo, you stick it on the ground, and you start watering it. And you water it every day for a year, a whole year. Guess what happens at the end of the year? Nothing. You have to come back and water it again for a second year, and nothing. And then a third year, and nothing. And a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And put fertilizer and keep watering, and nothing. It's just dirt. You're feeding and caring for dirt. 6 years. You keep doing this and nothing. And then in the seventh year, it starts sprouting. In the seventh year. And when it sprouts, they say that some bamboo can grow as many as 3 feet in one day. One day. Or as many as 9 feet in 4 days. Some of you may be in year 6 right now. You're going like, what's going on? I keep praying, I keep remembering, I keep writing, I keep imitating, I keep acting, I keep thinking. When is it going to happen? Where is it? How? Am I doing something wrong? What will happen if you quit in year 6? Bamboo dies. And you go on thinking, I worked so hard and God kept ignoring me and nothing happened. You might be in year 6. Don't give up. Don't quit. He has been working and He will continue to work. Some of you may have walked into somebody's life in their year 7. And you go in there and you see this person, they've been praying for something, working for something, and this great thing happened in their life. And you go, wow, God is so awesome. Yay, God. And then something similar is happening and you start praying in a week and a two and a month and a two and nothing happens. And you go, Allah, what's going on? How come it happened for them? What about me? You don't know how much praying or waiting or watering or fertilizing they have been doing until it got to that point. You are in year 1. They are in year 7. There are certain reasons. It's very possible it could be because God is waiting for me to learn a certain lesson, or God is preparing for me to get a certain way. May God help us to learn how to wait properly. One thing I wanted to see, I'm very sorry, I know I'm jumping all over the place. For some reason, half of my notes are gone, so I'm like just going from memory. But there's a couple of verses I wanted to share with you real quick. One of them is Isaiah 40, 31. It's okay, we'll just do that one. The title for here is Blessed is He Who Waits, from Daniel 12, 12. But this is what happens to those who wait properly. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They're not going to get worn out. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who properly wait on the Lord. May God help us all to learn how to properly wait on Him, to remember those things that we need to remember and to learn to wait on Him. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.